Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word, and I pray that you bless us all with teaching by your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read to you the passage beginning in verse 7 through verse 14. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. I'd like to share with you today some thoughts concerning the believer and his tribulations. Notice it is his tribulations or his personal struggles. These are things that we all struggle with in our daily walk. The word tribulation is heard often these days. It seems that whenever things look really tough, people speak of the coming of the end. They seem to desire to spend their time fretting over the coming tribulation. The key to consider that it is the coming tribulation. It's not here yet. The believer goes through struggles or tribulations every day. These tribulations are already here. We must undergo these things in order to be transformed into what God desires us to be. As believers, we must be on guard that we do not get caught up in looking for the coming tribulations, that we forget our present tribulations. They concern us now. Paul speaks to us concerning our transformation into a holy people in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul speaks to us concerning our transformation into a holy people in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Why would Paul make such a statement? He is directly speaking to the believers in Philippi, telling them that even though he may not be there, they must work out their own salvation. This will involve a great struggle. He is not speaking of working for salvation, but rather a working out of something that they already have. This is the word of God to all believers. He is speaking of the struggles of all who have faith. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 29 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Notice that the word spirit, if you turn over there to Philippians chapter 1, you'll notice. In these two verses, you'll notice Philippians chapter 1, 27 and 29. Notice that the word spirit in this passage has a lowercase s. This leads me to think that it means the spirit of men that have been transformed by the work of the Spirit of God. This renewed spirit is what all believers have in common. Not only these believers in Philippi, but also us who presently believe. This is because of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We have a common renewed spirit because of like faith in the gospel. In other words, all who have a renewed spirit will suffer for the gospel. These are the things within the life experience of the believer that transform us into a holy people. These things are the tribulations, or the personal struggles of the believer. The word tribulation means a trying experience or distress due to oppression. It may also mean to suffer or to travail. It may not always mean the things of the physical realm. As believers who have been made alive through the gospel, we need to remember that we are indeed dead to things in the world. We are made alive in Christ and are now part of the heavenly realm. As living spiritual beings, we are in constant turmoil with the old nature that plagues us all. This struggle is a tribulation or trying experience of the believer. It is a struggle between the physical and the spiritual. It is not a future event. In fact, every day we as believers face tribulations or trying times between what God has declared us to be and what we presently are. This is our present tribulation. In the last letter written to Timothy, Paul gave Timothy and we who believe some very sound advice in the matters of personal experience. The verse that I'd like to consider today is very important in the experience of the believer. That is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. The passage which we'll consider begins with verse 7 and ends with verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It covers the experience of a man of God and his walk with the Lord. The second letter written by Paul to Timothy contains final instructions of a man who was chosen by God to bring the hope of the gospel to the Gentile nations. His information is based upon the things that he had learned from the Lord during his years of service. It contains advice to a young man that Paul held in high regard and who had been with Paul for many years. It is important for a believer today who understands the revelation given to Paul to consider these last words of his with earnest attention. It is through his final information that we can come to understand the continuing role faith will play in our lives. We must remember that Paul now understood all the truth he had received from Christ. He had revealed it all. There are no more great mysteries of faith. All that remained was to stand fast in the gospel. In fact, in this very letter, we are told to hold fast in chapter 1, verse 13. To be strong in chapter 2, verse 1. To endure in chapter 2, verse 3. To continue on in the things we have learned in chapter 3, verse 14. And to be instant in the word in chapter 4, verse 2. And to watch in all things in chapter 4, verse 5. All of these things concern the continuation of faith in the life of the believer. When Paul wrote this last letter, all that remained for him to tell Timothy was how to instruct believers to continue on in their experience. For what other matters of doctrine remained? The gospel continues to be active in the life of the believer. The truth of the gospel goes beyond our escape from the wrath of God. It brings life into a formerly dead soul. This truth is a living thing and will continue to grow in the life of the believer. It will work within the believer. Some people mistakenly think that the sole intent of God in bringing the gospel to man was merely to keep man from suffering eternal punishment. Why are men saved? Many people claim to be free from the judgment of God, yet know nothing about the ongoing life experience of the gospel. What gospel have they believed? Does the faith they claim come from within themselves? How could they have the powerful living faith that comes from the very nature of God Himself and not be aware of the life-changing power that it has? If they have been made alive, how could they not live? The true gospel will remain active in the believer's life. Faith from the living God is a constant force in the life experience of the believer. molding us through trial and tribulations into what God desires us to become. We must remember that God is in the character business. It remains our responsibility to continue to strive towards holiness in our daily lives. To seek the life-changing effects of the gospel is to be our experience. We must learn to reflect the very character of Christ in our walk upon this earth. We are, after all, created in the very image of Christ through the gospel. Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And he says this, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." Physically, we are not in God's image. For God is a spirit, and not like unto man. Man was first created and created a perfect spirit, reflecting the very nature of God. But since the fall, mankind no longer reflects the image of he that created him. Man is no longer after the character of God. It's interesting, I once had a man tell me that we were created in the image of God. It's funny that I remember this conversation, but he was telling me, he said, "You know, you're created in the image of God." And I said, "Is that right?" And he said, "Well," he then proceeded to tell me that God looks and acts very similar to man. He said, "You can create things," and he said, "God can create things," and he went on and he told me all this stuff, which amounted to that God looks and acts very similar to man. And I told him, I says, "This makes no sense to me whatsoever." And I explained to him that the image of God spoke in reference to the very character of God, something that all men lack apart from Christ. We are becoming transformed day by day as the gospel works within us into the very reflection of the character of the risen Lord. We are told in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, that our inward man is renewed day by day. Ephesians 4:23 tells us that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We are gradually seeing the faith of the gospel at work within us. This is our experience as believers. In this letter to Timothy, we find advice concerning our experience as believers in the gospel. We must try to understand and practice it during our time on this earth. This passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 through 14 begins with the word consider, which means to think hard on. And it ends with advice to call these things, that is the thing said previously, to the forefront of our thoughts and not to lose sight of them, lest we face catastrophe or the subversion of our faith. What things did Paul say? First of all, he may have said more, but these are seven of the things that he said. That Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, in verse 8. The word of God is not bound, in verse 9. Paul received his revelation in order that the elect may gain eternal life in Christ Jesus, verse 10. Because we are dead with Christ, we are alive with Christ, verse 11. The duty of the believer is to persevere in Christ, verse 12. Christ cannot deny himself, verse 13. These are the most important things and are profitable for the experience of the believer. The key to properly understanding this passage lies in what Paul says in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In this verse, that is verse 8, he uses the term my gospel. This is a term that is only used by Paul and refers to the identification of the believer by faith with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This truth of the gospel could only be revealed to man after the finished work of the man Jesus upon this earth. It concerns the identification of God with men. If you look closely at this passage, especially verse 8 and verse 10, look at those, you'll see something that's kind of interesting. This is why our Lord is addressed as Jesus Christ in verse 8 and Christ Jesus in verse 10. Jesus is the earthly name for Christ, and Christ is his heavenly name. The gospel preached by Paul concerns that of the resurrected Lord. The purpose of the incarnation of Christ was so that God could identify with men, and by faith through the gospel impart the very nature of God to men. The believer has eternal life as his possession because the man Jesus was raised from the dead and is in eternal glory with the Father. This would not be possible unless we are identified with the resurrected Christ, who is in the heavenlies. With this in mind, these two verses explain one another. That is verse 8 and verse 10. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is how we were made partakers of the holy calling, mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Understanding the identification of the believer with Christ, Paul's gospel, is the basis of the experience of the believer, spoken of in verses 11 through 13 of this passage. We are identified with the death of Christ, dead with him. We are alive, resurrected with Christ. That's what it says in verse 11. And verse 12 in this passage is hard to understand until we know what Paul meant by the term my gospel, mentioned in verse 8. Verse 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And looking at this verse, we must understand these things. First of all, that the believer is identified by faith with Christ is what Paul termed my gospel. The believer and Christ are bound together as one by an act of the Spirit through faith. Secondly, the word suffer means to patiently endure through experience. Thirdly, the word deny means to keep one from a correct standing or to refuse to admit the truth. The fourth thing is this is the last letter written by Paul, and he had received the completed truth from Christ. So, understanding those four things, I would ask you a question. What was the standing of Christ at this time? The position of Christ at this time is in the heavenlies, where he is now the head of the church, which is his body. Ephesians 5:23 and Colossians 1:18 are a couple of references for that. I'll read you the one in Colossians. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Having said these things, let us look at what Paul is saying in verse 12. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What is Paul saying in this verse regarding the experience of the believer, considering those things that we've said previously? Paul is telling us that if we patiently endure the sufferings, the tribulations of the transformation of our mind, we will reign with Christ. We cannot deny Christ's rightful place. Remember, he is Lord and head of the church, or he will deny us the privilege of reigning with him. In verse 13, Paul speaks of the surety of our identification with Christ, my gospel, mentioned in verse 8. Because our faith is his faith, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Paul speaks of faith as being the faith of Christ only in his post-Acts letters, when he comes to fully understand his identification with Christ. For Christ to deny those who are identified with him by his faith would mean that Christ was not faithful to the Father, or that Christ had no faith. Impossible. Paul also speaks of the surety of the believer's faith in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The believer is so identified with Christ that our faith is the faith of Christ. The death of Christ is our death, and the resurrection of Christ is our resurrection. Christ cannot deny salvation to those who are identified with him, because our righteousness is based upon his faithfulness to the Father. Christ cannot deny himself. The true believer knows that Christ is his Lord, and this is vital to salvation. I do not think that our salvation is dependent upon whether or not we understand that Christ is the head of the church. But if we have been blessed with this knowledge, we must maintain it at all costs if we are to reign with him. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 begins with these three words, "if we suffer." These three words in this verse speak of the experience of the believer. God is at work within us, transforming us into the image of his Son. This is our personal tribulations or trying times. The inner struggle between what we are declared to be and between what we are. If we suffer, which you remember means patiently endure in our experience or persevere, we shall, a future event, also reign with him. If we deny him, refuse to give Christ his proper place as Lord and head of the church, he also will deny us, will not allow us to reign with him. The experience of the believer involves a struggle ahead that if we face in maintaining what we understand to be the truth and holding fast to what we believe. If we have been given the knowledge that Christ is our head and we are members of his body, we must remain true to this if we are to reign with him. We are responsible for the truth that we have. The believer faces a daily struggle within his mind between what he is and what he is to become. It is a spiritual struggle. This is a mystery to many. In 1 Corinthians 15:32 through 50, we are told that those who have been identified with Christ are now part of a spiritual realm where the things of the physical no longer have reign. He concludes this passage with these words, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." The believer has left the world of corruption, which is the flesh, and entered into the world of incorruption, the spirit. Only in the spirit can we fully experience the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the fact that through identification we are now dead to the world, but alive in Christ. Colossians 3:3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The believer has entered a spiritual realm where he must go through a struggle within his own spirit, being transformed by the renewing of his mind daily. This is the will of God. It is the sufferings of Christ within us while we dwell on the earth. As Paul began to understand that he was identified with Christ, he saw a work within himself, a war between his old nature, his old man, and his new nature, or his new man. He first speaks of these things in Romans chapter 7. He says in verses 21 through 23 of this chapter, "I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." This is the law of the two natures of the believer, and it is where we all undergo a struggle between what we are and what we will become. In Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, we are given information concerning where the struggle occurs between our two natures. We are told in this passage, in verse 13, "to yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." In verse 16 of this passage, we are told to yield ourselves as servants of obedience unto righteousness, for we are become the servants of righteousness, in verse 18, and our members servants to holiness. and verse 19. It's interesting, if you look at this passage, you'll see the word righteousness appears three times. Once in verse 16, verse 18, and verse 19. And again in verse 20, it's four times. It's interesting. In verse 16, once again, we are told to yield ourselves as servants of obedience unto righteousness, but we are become the servants of righteousness, verse 18, and our members servants to holiness, verse 19. Only the true believer is aware of the fact that he has within himself two natures at war with one another. This is the truth of the gospel at work within him, transforming him into the servant of righteousness. The location of the war is within ourselves. The believer's struggle is between an active transforming faith and unbelief. It is between yielding ourselves as servants of righteousness or as the servants of sin. Paul speaks of this in Romans 6, verse 22, where he says, "But now," which is the present tense, "being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness." At the center of the inner struggle of the believer is the question of whether we are servants unto holiness, our new nature, or servants unto sin, our old nature. Do we remain steadfast in our faith, or do we falter in our unbelief? We must admit that we are a curious mixture of both faith and unbelief. Even though we have faith and understand the truth, we are still subject to bouts of unbelief. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, where he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not." Is this not the struggle between what we know and what we are? The struggle between what we understand and claim through faith and what we actually do? This is the continuing conflict between faith and unbelief. It is the experience of the believer. Our faith is constantly being tried and refined through the fires of this conflict. Recently, someone sent me a book. It was called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. In this book, I found three things that are most helpful in understanding the struggles of the believer. It was brought out in this book that the conflict we all face concerns the roles of fact, faith, and experience. It was within the workings of these three things that we try to understand the struggle we all face as we work out our salvation to the glory of God. First of all, let's consider fact. As believers, we understand that by faith in the gospel, we are declared just and perfect before God. Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are facts. As true as there is a God, and as sure as the very word of God, we have passed from the condemnation of the flesh into life. Through the work of the Spirit of God, we are free from sin and death. We are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ because we are identified with Him through the gospel. Those are the facts. Faith. By faith I understand these things. I, by faith, know that I am dead and that my life is hid in God in Christ Jesus. By faith, I grasp the facts of the gospel in my own life. Why is my experience so far from what I believe? Experience. The experience that we have as believers comes through the conflict between fact and faith. Watchman Nee explained it in this way. He said, "Fact, faith, and experience were walking upon a wall. As long as faith kept his eyes upon fact, things were all right. But as soon as faith looked back to see how experience was doing, both he and experience fell off the wall." In other words, we as believers need to keep focused on the facts given us in the Word of God so that our experience will remain as true as our faith, which is the unchangeable fact. The life of the believer becomes clear in the way these three things are at work. This is true throughout the entire Word of God. Here are three examples of what I mean. First of all, Abraham. In the life of Abraham, which you can read in Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 25, verse 8, we see a man who was called out by God to leave the land he was currently in and journey to a new land that God would show him. He was promised that God would create a great nation through him and that all the nations would be blessed through his seed. Now, as long as Abraham kept focused upon these things, he was all right. That's the fact. But as soon as he began to doubt the things that God had told him, which concerns his faith, he began to falter in unbelief. That became his experience. As a result of this, we learn that his experience was not always based upon faith and the facts of his God. When he took his eyes off the facts, he faltered in his faith. The life of David is also an example of the results of not remaining focused upon the facts of God. As soon as David forgot the facts, his experience faltered, and he became a man that was worthy of death. In fact, he admitted himself when confronted by Nathan the prophet concerning his affair with the wife of David's servant Uriah. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 5 through 7, David said this, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." As soon as he took his eyes from the fact and looked back to see what experience was doing, he faltered. The nation of Israel. The history of the nation of Israel shows us that as a nation, they remained true to the facts of God, all is well. And taking their eyes from the facts led them to captivity and the judgment of God. Their refusal to admit that Christ was the promised one in the face of the very words of God eventually led them to being cast from the favor of God for their unbelief. Acts chapter 28, 26 through 28. The scriptures are full of examples for us concerning the conflict between faith and unbelief. Experience remains true as long as we keep our eyes focused upon the facts. The walk of faith concerns a conflict between fact, faith, and experience. As believers, we cannot escape our present tribulations. Our faith is in the process of becoming perfect through the inner conflict within our members. We must suffer these things so that our faith can be perfected. The conflict within us is part of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The trying of our faith is the furnace through which we all must pass in order to refine our character. It is how salvation is worked out within us. Paul speaks of these things in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12, 14, and 17. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But continue thou in the things thou hast learned and been assured of, that is the fact, that the man of God may be perfect, that is the faith, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that is the experience.